that here we are at the closing of the convention. It's a time that we would rather not come, but it is a time that we have to face. And Randy thought that it would be kind of nice if we just kind of refreshed ourselves a little bit on some of the things that we have learned at this convention. A convention is a workshop. We have a common manual, and the various brethren preparing their lessons well in advance come here with the intent to stimulate to fuller and greater consecration to the Lord, to fulfill our vows. I thought about us lining up downstairs, two lines, we pick up a plate, and we go down one side, and we pick up a spoon, and we began to put something on our plate, and we moved on again. And by the time we got down the end, and each one, and those opposites, I didn't hear any grumbling about the food that was there, and the food that this one decided they would put on their plate, and this one decided, I can't eat that, but I'll take this over here. We had a variety. And after all, we came here, and our lesson is from the same manual. The Word of God. Some manuals have to be revived, but not this manual that you and I have in our possession, the Word of God. And so our brethren started off by reminding us of our role as sheep. We gained some valuable lessons as to the shepherd and his tender loving care. The Lord is my shepherd. And we know that David himself appreciated the great Heavenly Father, because the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd, David said. And we in turn recognize our God as the great shepherd, and also Jesus as an under-shepherd, our shepherd as well. We learned the lessons of the dangers and threats that out there were lions and serpents and snakes and so on that might harm the sheep. But the tender loving care of the shepherd was well aware of these, and would go before and trample out with his rod to see that there were nothing there that would harm the sheep. We also learned that there were those that would come in our midst in sheep's clothing and would destroy the flock and separate them. We also learned that from within would be those who would arise, bringing in destructible heresies. What for? To divide the sheep. We learned of the qualities of the sheep to follow their shepherd. We also learned a great deal about the trials of Israel and how, as they wanted to go into the promised land, they had to struggle and fight in wars, Brother John, also we brought to our attention. And you know, as they went into the promised land, they never did overcome all their enemies. And nor do we. As we as spiritual new creatures going into the promised land, we too never overcome all our enemies within ourselves. It's combat gear we wear till our dying day, until we lay down our armor. We also learned about the balance, Brother George Wilmot, the balance of a Christian, like a three-legged stool, as he illustrated by a book on three cups. But think of the farmer with a three-legged stool in the olden days. Which one of those legs was the most important? Well, we well realize the illustration that any one of them taken away would cause the stool to fall. And so we, like Christians, must school ourselves in the recognition that doctrine is very important. Paul says, "Consider my form of doctrine." It is well to be established in the doctrines, then, our brother reminded us. We also must recognize the spirit of witnessing. We as an ecclesia or individuals are responsible not to hide our light. To cast your bread upon the waters. Leave the profit and growth of that in the Lord's hand. Or as Brother Russell suggests, that even if we cease to witness to this glorious gospel, the Holy Spirit will die in us. The Holy Spirit is a symbol of light and illumination. And so we have freely received, and so we freely give, as we did last night, to tell forth the gospel. What is that in thine hand for each of us to ask the question as we leave this convention? We also recognize the balance of Christian character we were reminded of. The necessity of bearing fruit. In other words, keeping these three things in balance as we leave this convention, so that we do recognize doctrine and its needs, witnessing and its privileges and joy it brings to us, and also the development of the Christian fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said in John the 15th chapter, that you bear much fruit. Not a little tiny bit, but much fruit. Therefore, let's keep that in mind. Brother Carl reminded us of the time of trouble in the form of plagues, in the systematic way in which the Lord is bringing down the high and the mighty and the great nations of earth who have stood for these many centuries. Everything is in the control of our Lord. We were reminded of our present King, that He is here, that He arrived according to the time cycle in about 1874. The day, no, the hour, we don't know, and neither do we quibble about that. I had a sister ask me about a year ago, can you tell me when the day and the hour the Lord arrived? I says, no, but that's no problem. Because we see the signs and evidence of His presence surrounded with it. And so with our King here, you and I can relax and look into the future and draw back the parting veil and see the glories of eternity. Not only for the saint, but also for all mankind. Because after all, this divine plan of salvation was not formulated for the saints. It was formulated for Adam and his children. A byproduct of that salvation was that God designed to have a bride for His Son. It has not only been given to us graciously to believe on Him, but also to suffer so that if we suffer with Him, we might reign with Him. What a parenthesis in the plan of God. And so we appreciate that systematic development of the time of trouble that Brother Carl suggested in the form of these plagues that the Revelator talks about. Not a haphazard hop, skip, and a jump of something that's happening without control, but under the control of our Lord. Not something that happens in one part of the world and does not affect the other. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Well, they've always had trouble. Down through the centuries, wars and rumors of wars have continued. There's only been 193 years of peace since B.C. 100. So what's so different about the trouble today? It's universal. That's the difference. It is universal, affecting all nations simultaneously. So that when that great conflagration that Elijah saw, when the Lord barred him in the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and the Lord was not in the fire to manifest the blessings, everything was under control. Wind, earthquake, and fire. And that anarchy will come about as the Lord supervises the time of trouble for man's eternal good. Brother Henry reminded us on Sunday morning of our obligations, of those vows that you and I assumed at various years gone by in our lives, to those who, through the many years ago, saw the reasonableness that if this is the God of the Bible, then you said in your heart, I want to serve Him. And to those of our young ones today who come to the same realization of the glories of this wonderful dispensation and plan, that it touches your hearts, and again, you may say that if this is the God of the Bible, it will inspire you to serve Him now. What a joy and an honor. Consecration. Then we learned of some of those qualifications that Peter talked about. The necessity of developing these. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and finally agape as a great wrap around all these elements. Because if agape is not present in the development of these, it cannot produce the proper kind of balanced fruitage. They'll be stunted they will not come to the full growth. The lesson that whatever degree of learning we might have or achieve in our walk or service to the Lord, unless agape love, that all-embracing quality, is present and colors all that we do, we are like an empty bell. We also learn how to be abased and how to abound. To how to come out of those periods of time of discouragement. And every one of us has experienced those. And it seems that in the last recent years, suddenly storms arise upon the ocean and we're caught in them. We haven't got our sail up. We're not prepared, as Brother Tim reminded us, to be prepared. Oh, we can't be prepared in the sense that we know a trial is coming 3 months from now on a certain day, but we are prepared as we study the examples of the Word of God. How did Jesus react in all His life? How did the apostles accept their experiences? You don't get these by dreaming about them. You get them by study, day by day, taking in your daily heavenly manna. These will be the means and these promises and experiences and examples as to how we will be prepared when the experiences come. Despair and discouragement. Oh, it can knock you up. Or as Brother closed in 1 Corinthians 8, in which Paul in the Philippi says, knocked down, but not knocked out. Oh yes, we may get down to the count of almost 10 sometimes, but by God's grace we get up again. But we go down again to the count of 6 maybe another time. But we get up by His grace. Discouragement. Abasement. Abounding. And the dangers on both sides affecting our lives. We learned about the last days. The time in which we are living. Not the last days of this planet. When we first came into the truth. Wasn't it a thrilling thing when we read those words? We thought that the planet was going to be destroyed. But we found that the last days meant the last days of an evil order. And how that thrilled us to recognize that beyond the clouds was that beautiful silver lining. And that the last days was a day in which Satan sort of would have his day. He's like a bull in a china shop. He's going to pull it all down and make as much a mess of the systems before he is bound, so that to make it difficult for our master. But little does he realize the effectiveness of a 1,000-year reign of Christ. First the judgments now of this old system, and later the individual judgments of the people. When, under the inauguration of that new covenant, mankind will be given that opportunity to go up that highway to perfection, to have an anastasis, a full restanding back to what Adam was before he sinned. This we appreciate, that we are in the last days and the dangers are great. We learned about the Christian's habit of thought. How vital this is. How vital. Our thoughts. They are the making of a Christian. It is a process that is silently going on as we react to signs along the way in life. Someone mentioned that you can't go into a store without pornography pictures and etc., etc. We're stamped on as everywhere we go. Conversation. You can't even have a conversation at a decent level sometimes with men at work without it has to be twisted. Yes, this is how far man has sunk. Right is wrong, and wrong is made right today and accepted even in law. Get a good lawyer and you're safe. The habit of thought, how important it is. These, brethren, are some of the thoughts that we will leave the convention with that our brethren have spelled out for us. Thus we have been in this workshop. The suggestions they have made have been to improve our walk until we meet each other again along life's way. We have each got a pack sack. And we're going to fill it up, and we're finally completing it. We will buckle it up, And we will depend on these and the further nourishment we receive along the way until we see you again, somewhere at some convention or some ecclesia, or as our paths may cross in life. Growth is expected by the Lord. We have realized in this convention, I have, that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The urgency of the days in which we are in, I glean as one thing from this convention. When you see these things, Jesus said, lift up and look ahead. Because not only are the signs of the kingdom, the advancement of it, in its infancy stage, is surrounding us, but also the marriage of the Lamb is soon to take place. For the Revelator says in 19 and 7 and 8, for his wife has made herself ready, and unto her was given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. We are in a day of salvation, that special one. Now the Christian semester is just about over. Paul in Acts 20, 31 to 33 said, marking about the elders who were given charge by the Holy Spirit over the church. In verse 31 he says, therefore, watch. Now let's say that Paul is talking to us. He said over our PA system, therefore, watch, brethren, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn you, everyone, day and night, with tears, like a father, like a mother in travail, until Christ be formed in them, with the spirit of Paul. He warned us, he warned the Christians. Yes, it's strange that Christians need to be warned. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We have learned in this convention that sanctification is a necessity. We set ourselves apart long ago to the service of the Lord, but sanctification is an ongoing thing, and it never ceases until the church lays down their crosses. And thus he warns us. Now we have been on cloud nine, I know. Let's not let down our guard. When we leave here today, tomorrow, let us be careful that we don't let down our guard. In our hymn 105 is our lesson. It is taken from one word in verse 1. In fact, it is the first word in verse 1. It is the power of that word, if. And we will call our lesson from here on in as an additional help, we trust, so that when we leave here, we will not let our guard down. Our lesson is the family of ifs. I-F-S. The family. We like to personify it so. The family of ifs. Millions of families have come and gone over the centuries, for thousands of years. Some have been good, some have been bad. Some have been very famous families. But this is a very special family. I might ask you, have you ever met this family? You would say, maybe, yes, I'm not sure. Well, we will see. They are extremely influential, the family of ifs. Very, very powerful. They have been responsible even for murder, as recorded in the Word of God. They have blessed others. They have existed for thousands of years. None of the human race, regardless of race, creed, or age, have escaped their powers. National judgments have even been executed by the influence and infiltration of this family of ifs. In fact, the dictionary even records them and says they are the iffies. I-F-F-Y-S. They even have generated a logo. It is a symbol of the hand. You know, some of these lodges have certain hand grip. When you meet somebody and they may think you're a member of a lodge and they'll come up and shake hands in a bus depot and maybe you're not familiar and you won't know what's going on, but they have certain grips. Well, this family of ifs has developed a logo. To illustrate the question of the iffies, if asked a question, they might illustrate by, don't know. The iffies. What are the characteristics of the iffies? If I in thy likeness may appear. The quality of doubtfulness, of something tentative, conditional, stipulative, uncertainty. Now when we come to mankind at large, let us just notice and trace the influence of the iffies down through the centuries and see if, as we leave here, will we be affected by the influence of the iffies. The story of men's lives all built around the ifs. The biological ifs show up, first of all, at the time of conception and fertilization. The odds, for positive or negative, are outstanding, in the millions, whether a child will be born. If the infant is born, moments after, the need of expert care is a necessity, for if are present, disease, if the child survives, malfunction of an organ, we have to have a qualified person there, or that child succumbs. If we survive, all our plans are plagued with ifs. If such and such happens, we will do thus and so. From all the days of our life, the businessman, the contractor, the builder, the newlyweds, and on, all face a barrage of ifs. If my health holds up, if I acquire sufficient funds, if there are no strikes, no lockouts, if I do not lose my job. And youth today says, not when I grow up, but if I grow up. The threat and fear of annihilation of the human race has come down to the level of our schools, in which they have seminars and debates and concern of the young people today, not when I grow up, but if I grow up. Therefore, the power of the ifs spreads out its tentacles in all the lives of humanity and ours. From Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, this word if starts. 6,000 years or more ago, in Genesis, the word if applies. Life and death rests in its power. It appears in the Bible over 1,500 times. If this, if that, if that, if this. The family of ifs. Oh, how powerful they are. Let's look at Genesis 4, 3 to 8. And in the process of time, yes, always in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of this firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain, and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If, there it is, first time, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now when the Lord asked either one of these Cain and Abel to bring their offering, if the heart had been right and they'd offered it, and Cain's offering, Abel's offering being accepted, Cain should have been of the right heart condition, but he wasn't. If he had offered his offering, the suggestion is, if thou doest well, you offered it as your ability to offer and that which you command, the fruit of the ground, and left it at that, it would have been fine. But what did it lead to? Why, he slew him. He slew his brother, the first murder in the Bible. It led to a beastly act. What was the element? Jealousy. So early in the Christian, in the world's history, jealousy. We are told that jealousy is as cruel as a grave. And look what it did. What can it do to us? Does jealousy ever enter into our lives when there are services within the ecclesia or of other brethren who might be proffered an opportunity of service? And we get a little irritated about it. We get upset. We should have been. Why couldn't I have been asked? I'm able to do it. I have the means to do it. Jealousy. Let us be on guard for jealousy. It is as cruel as the grave. In Exodus 19, 4-6, we have the story of a national judgment that took place simply because the power of the ifs. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and I brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. There was a time of testing at that time. If ye will obey my voice. That was a national judgment. Look what they lost. Matthew 21:43. The kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The opportunity within the nation of Israel, brethren, to be of that 144,000 totally, plus the ancient worthies taken from the nation of Israel, would have composed the management arrangements of the kingdom. But they failed. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They had failed. If you will obey my voice, and we know how history records in the scriptures and otherwise, how they failed. How hypocritical they became. How false in their pretense of serving God. But what about the Gentiles? Apostle Paul reminds us in Acts 13:46 that the kingdom must be first the gospel, first preached unto you. And seeing you have put it from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles to take it people from amongst them. And when the Gentiles heard it, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. He's talking about you and me. Because Israel, if had failed to obey the Lord and develop the necessary fruitage, the opportunity was then given to the Gentiles. A national judgment came upon them, baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. In AD 70, a little later on, their polity was destroyed. Oh yes, temporarily, because the promises of God are unchangeable. And we know as Bible students his intent under kingdom conditions then to develop in the kingdom the worthies heading up that marvelous new government forming the nucleus. Yes, the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and to the converted Jew who will identify themselves with the worthies, and that new nation then, as you were a curse among the nations, in Leviticus 8, so I will make you a blesser amongst the nations. Indeed, so much lies ahead, but what a loss to the nation of Israel. National judgment. If ye will obey my voice. Revelator 22:17-19 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will come and take of the waters of life. For I testify unto every one that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If anyone shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues in this book. And if anyone shall take away from the words of this book, the danger of knowingly then, from Genesis to Revelation, we find here that little family of ifs doing its best, crippling, blessing, holding out hope and prospects. And between Revelation and Genesis, there are so many more accounts appear. But first, one might jump to conclusion that as God's children, there are no more ifs in our lives. But is that true? Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And therefore, the Christian is programmed, surely, so there can be no failure in his life. Because the steps of the Christian is ordered of the Lord. But is that true? Can the family of ifs endanger your life and my life as we leave here and continue our journey to the kingdom, to Mount Zion? Well, think how Jesus was under test in Matthew 4. When he commenced his ministry, the first thing that Satan said, if thou be the Son of God. You see the power of that word if. It creates such doubt. It's a worrying little word. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What a wonderful demonstration to show his power that he was the Son of God. What a temptation by Satan when Jesus, in his weakened state out there in the wilderness, studying, not eating, so engrossed and involved in learning the will of God for him. At the right time, Satan came in, if thou be the Son of God. Why, a little quick demonstration, would that have mattered? And go on with his study? No, the powers that were given to him were not given for self-preservation. He came into the world to give himself. And not even the power of the word if here could have its effect upon him. He conquered. He answered with the word of God. But Satan never left him. At the close of his ministry, as he lay there, hung on the cross, once again, what an ideal time to challenge Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Oh yes, he used the people to cry. He saved others. Why? He can't even save himself. What a temptation at that time to come down and demonstrate that he had the power to do that. But what a test from that word if. Because if he had done so, and that cross had not developed into a reality that he came to give himself a ransom for the many, all our hopes and prospects would have been lost. The very mission that he came into the world for, to give himself a ransom for Father Adam, would have been destroyed. Once again, we see that the Master conquered. And into the hands of the Father, he committed himself. And his final words were, it is finished. In other words, mission accomplished. He defied the power of the ifs as the temptations came to him from the adversary. In your life and my life, we will be confronted with identically the same kind of process. Ifs. Like those testings. Why, if you claim to be a Christian, why don't you demonstrate it? Do something outstanding, and then they'll know that you are a Christian. Oh, how that touches the ego of an individual and can get them out of the way so that life and death is in the power of the if. By his grace, we trust we may overpower that and be strengthened. But let us look a little bit further. We read in John 15, 5 to 7, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If, there it is again, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see the consequences that he is the vine and we are the branches. And we get our sap and energy and spirit through him. Our justification, our ongoing justification and sanctification comes through him as the vine, the source. And the sap comes in. But if we do not abide in the vine, we'll wither. We'll lose our lives. How forceful is the word if, that we remain in the vine. That if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Because we will be asking in harmony with the word of God. We will be learning about the divine plan of the ages. And about the individual lives of the Christian in the gospel age of what's happening to us. We will understand so much so that this word if will not be a challenge to us. The successes of today in every field of enterprise in the work world can endanger and becomes a threat to our spiritual lives. We might forget that our spiritual nourishment and sap and Holy Spirit then comes from remaining in the vine. We can become so absorbed in other means and things today that are legitimate for normal people to pursue, as a recent Manitex reminded us, whether it be in the field of music or whatever it happens to be in art and so on, which are thought to be proper in others, are to be left for a later date when we are with the Lord, and whatever the simulation of these legitimate things of life will be ours by and by, and that we'll have all knowledge of these things. That is the test. Remaining in the vine. Peter has a word here behind us, which we have all been watching and studying thoroughly. But he says in verse 8, following the presentation of these qualities, for if these things be in you and abound, the means to be active, to abound means to be active. These qualities are not something we acquire at a 10% measure at the beginning of our way. They are to be in us according to the Greek, and they are to abound. And we're to add, not start off with this as a mathematical problem and leave it at that. We are to add. And the Greek suggests that of super-adding. Super-adding. If you do these things. Another proviso is pointed out to us by Paul in Romans 8:17-18. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might reign with him. There is an element here required of us of suffering. And you remember Brother Russell talks about first and second and third degrees of suffering. The first are the kind that we acquire because of our identity as Christians. And out in the world, we talk about Christ and tell of the kingdom and the Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be criticized for this. And these are first degree suffering. But down to the line, we may find that we do have physical disabilities. Now, in our exercise of service to one another and to the Lord and witnessing, we may experience some pain and discomfort. We may limp. We may have rheumatism and difficulty in the back or headache. But if we surmount that and we serve the Lord, these are classified and suggested as third degree kind of sufferings. If you suffer with me. And there's very few of us out in the front lines, really, It's other degrees of suffering that go on quietly. But remember, unless, if you suffer with me. So let us look for those qualifications and marks of suffering by the Lord's grace. Not only given them graciously to believe on Him, but also graciously, as Weymouth says, to suffer for His sake. It's an honor and a privilege. Life and death then lies within the power of the ifs. Revelation 3:20 says, "If any man hear my voice and openeth the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me." If any man hear my voice and openeth the door. You see, the proviso is the opening of the door of our hearts. One may hear the voice of the Lord, and through the means of witnessing as we cast our bread upon the waters, therefore the truth goes out and the Lord can bless it. And we may not cover a city. There may be 2 million people in a city. We may not cover all of them, but we do the best we can as an ecclesia or individuals, but the Lord will see that that one will get the truth. And He will water that, and He will bring it forth. But it's up to the individual to open the door of his heart. He will hear my voice and openeth the door, and I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. The response then is to be in the individual. In Daniel 12:12, we realize that we are living in a very favored time. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. You and I appreciate the table is full, and the door of our heart wants to be swung open all the time to hear that glorious message. Or, as we read in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, there's a stipulation right there. We have fellowship one with another. There's a qualification as to why, how can two walk together except they be agreed, as the prophet says. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. No wonder then, brethren, that truth is of paramount importance to us in our walking together. It saddens our heart in the experiences the Lord has permitted to come across our paths of those who wish to deviate. Each has the right or to do so if they wish. We have no power or right to impose upon others what we consider to be the truth. But remember, the table has been set. We opened our hearts long ago. We have endeavored to walk in the truth, and we walked in unison not many years ago, all of us. But something happened. The further we go on, the more I recognize the psychological time of the ministry of Brother Russell. It was way back from 74 to 16. As long as Brother Russell was around, you could get on a phone and dial him and say, "Brother Russell, on page 5 in volume 6, in the second paragraph, and the 3 lines up, we've been studying this and we have a couple of different opinions on it. We're not sure. What did you mean?" "Oh, that's so nice and handy to be able to do that." But you see, the Lord took Brother Russell away. There was so much leaning, tendency to lean on individuals. And then he put us all to the test. Oh, it was the same way back in Matthew 13. Yes, the Lord sowed the seeds in the earth. And then after the men slept, the enemy sowed tares. It seems a duplicate. And without Brother Russell on the scene, a wise and faithful servant, we would have too much a tendency to be leaning on him. Instead of making the truth our own, walking in the light, not the light that somebody else says was light, but walking in it on the individual level. We are required, brethren, to sit at the table that has been bountifully spread for us and do your own individual assimilation, to make the truth your own, Brother Russell never wanted us to follow him as such. He wanted us, yes, to recognize his role as a servant, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, any of the prophets who had a message to bring. Take it or leave it. So when it came into your life and my life, I indeed was so thankful that here was an image of God, but not the kind of image I had before, but an image of one who knew the end from the beginning and had everything under control, and that had a wonderful call, a day of salvation and an invitation. I heard it. Thank God. I knelt and prayed and gave my heart to the Lord and said, I want to serve him. Because of the image that was portrayed through the Word of God, so it deepens as the closer we are to the divine truths. And indeed, Brother Russell's role was to set the table in order. And the invitation has gone out. Come, sit down,